Hey, Soma family, this is Michael, and this is Soma's podcast. Thanks for listening. Thanks for sharing with others. It's our vision as a church to help as many people know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. Our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use it to help you experience more of Him. Enjoy the message. Today, we want to talk about zeal for God's word. That's what we're going to talk about today. If we're going to be a people of zeal, we have to be a people who have a zeal for God's word. This is Psalm 119, verse 97. It says this: "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies." Here's the benefits of having a zeal for God's word. "I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." I don't just know the word, I do it. "And then I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." All of a sudden, the word's gotten in me. God, and the things that you're not for, I'm no longer for. My desires have shifted. Look at the last part. "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." This is what zeal for God's word looks like. So Psalm 119, great psalm. Go read it on your own. You can read the entire psalm. Majority of it is about God's word. And longest chapter in all of Scripture, again, dedicated to the Word of God. And a real zeal, a real passion for the Word of God comes out in that text. And so the question for the follower of Jesus is, we know we've heard it said, hey, you need to be passionate about God's Word. You need to read God's Word. You need to apply God's Word. And then the question becomes like, why? Why God's Word? Why the Bible? And for some of you, because again, this is a spiritual spectrum in the room. Some of you have been following Jesus for decades, and some of you are new to the faith, or you just hold no context. An even better question is, what is God's word? When we use that phrasing, what are we talking about? So I have two goals today. I'm going to unpack, like, what is Scripture? What is the Bible? Why and what it is? And then also what our response should be to that, right? And so when we're talking about the Bible, I've got this definition I'm going to use for today as we teach through it. The Bible is a collection of writings, a collection of writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by human hands. This collection of writings tells a story. It's a unified story which leads us to Jesus. So we're going to break down that statement, okay? So the first part of that statement is the Bible is a collection of writings. The word Bible itself is misleading. It comes from the Latin word biblia, and it comes from this Phoenician port city, Byblos, which is where they had paper, papyrus. They were exporter of paper, and so Byblos refers to, hey, books, and biblia, this Latin word. And so, and then sacra biblia is like the holy book or the holy Bible. And so that's where we get the phrasing. But the Bible itself never calls itself the Bible. So not one time in all of Scripture does it ever refer to itself as a book. As a matter of fact, it's a composition of a bunch of different types of writings. 66 over a 1,600-year period by 40 different authors. And so it's unique in that it's a library of text. You have a canon of Scripture in your hands, which is why it reads, like if you just try and sit and read it all the way through, it's hard to do that, right? Just sit in one sitting and just read all the way through the Bible. It's a little hard. You know, when you're in your Bible reading plan and you get to the book of Leviticus and you stall out a little bit, you know what I'm talking about? Why? Because you're reading legal statutes. You never sit around and just read legal code for fun. That's not something that you do. But like the narrative in Exodus is fun, right? The story part of Scripture is fun. About half of the Scripture is story. Some of it's poetry. Some of it's just different types. But you just need to know it's not one book. It's a bunch of different, it's a composition of different texts. So different genres: poetry, history, biography, memoir, prophecy, genealogy, apocalyptic writings, which is not even a thing anymore, really. So we need to read the Bible knowing that there's different types of writings. And that means that sometimes the Bible is being literal, and sometimes the Bible is being literary. Sometimes the Bible is being prescriptive. Sometimes the Bible is being descriptive. And you just need to know what am I reading? Am I reading history? Am I reading a letter to the church that is prescriptive in nature? Am I reading poetry? And is this an allegory? Like, what is this right now that I'm reading? And so, for example, Song of Solomon refers to pomegranates or goats or garden fountains or milk and honey. And it ain't talking about any of those things. When it's talking about those things, that's not what it's talking about. Isaiah, when it says the trees of the field will clap their hands, that's Hebrew poetry as a way of saying when Jesus is king, all of creation will celebrate. It's not meaning literal trees. That would be awesome. If that happens, that'd be really cool and I'll eat my words. But it's not talking about literal trees clapping their hands, right? And so it's more of a metaphor. And so we have to read it with an understanding, okay, what if this is poetic? What if this is prescriptive? What if this is just explaining what happened? And so we just need to know going in, if you're new to the Bible, because the reality is again, I said this week one, you probably have anywhere from like 4 to 7 Bibles at home. It's one thing to own a Bible. It's another thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to spend time in God's word and build intimacy, because you can read the Bible. You can have 4 degrees in the Bible and not have intimacy with Jesus. You can know things about Jesus and not know Jesus. And so the whole point is to spend time in God's word, begin to develop, begin to learn, and begin to become more like him. That's the whole goal of scripture. And so the whole idea of having a zeal for God's word means you just need to have a right understanding of what it is that we're looking at. Because some of you have quit reading the Bible because you're confused. And you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. So to just a little bit of a discourse on what scripture is and what it isn't. So the way that the Bible is organized isn't based on chronology. It's not based on, you know, like if you're reading a novel or something like that, the beginning to the end, or, you know, from a timeline, it's based on genre and it's based on literary style. I'll give you an example. So the breakdown on all of scriptures, the first 5 books of the Bible are the law books. And there is some narrative and some history that leads us up to the place of the law, but all of it is packaging for the law. God's wanting to communicate to his people. Here's the rules, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then the history books, Joshua through Esther. And so the history books is primarily narrative driven. We love the history books. Ooh, we love it. Hit me with that. Over the summer, we're going to do the 1st and 2nd Samuel. That's what we're doing over the summer because we love narrative. It's so great. I love getting rooted in a story. It's so fun. And then poetry is Job through Song of Solomon. And so this is where you have Proverbs, this is where you have Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And so poetry books. And then you have prophetic books. You have 5 major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel, and then 12 minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. Major and minor, when I was growing up, I used to think major was like Daniel's a big deal. You know, that's what I used to think. And what it just means more text. That's what it is. It's just a bigger book. Hosea's not less of a prophet. He just wrote less. You know, he was able to accomplish some things with less words. Okay, so in many ways, it might be a bigger deal. So just major and minor prophets. And then the Gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biography of Jesus. And then you have Acts, the historical record of the church. Massive timeline for Acts. It reads in a, you know, short, but it's a massive timeline. And then the epistles, the letters, are actually kind of sandwiched in the timeline for Acts. And so you have, you know, from Romans all the way through Jude, all of these letters from leaders in the church. And then the book of Revelation, which is this, you know, it's this prophecy. It's this apocalyptic literature about, hey, here's where the church is. Here's what's going to happen in the future. And so that's the breakdown on scripture. Okay, so it's important for you to know so that when you're reading, you understand, oh, this is prophecy. Oh, this is apocalyptic. Like, there's certain things in Revelation. I had a conversation with a church family member this past week about the book of Revelation, because there's a lot of things that can be confusing because it's allegorical, and there's a lot of people that are stressed and are anxious about certain things in the book of Revelation. And there's just a lot of things, because it is prophetic literature and apocalyptic literature, that people don't even, this side of eternity, there's just certain things that we're like, we think it means this. And so that's the breakdown on scripture. And so the question is, how is it that over a 1600 year period, 40 different authors, all these different, like 66 different books in scripture, how is it that there's this unified story? How is it that the meta-narrative, again, 3 different continents, it was written on 3 different continents. And you know, it wasn't, they didn't have a composition like one text back in the day. It was just this scroll and this scroll and this scroll. It's like 24 scrolls in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament writings, the Gospels and the letters, all in scroll form, all floating around. How is it that all of that has this same meta-narrative? And it's because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. So the Bible is a collection of writings inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by human hands. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. This idea of teaching, that's kind of what we're doing right now, just instructing people on what the word has to say. This idea of rebuking or correcting, this is when you know scripture and you're able to bring it to your brother and your sisters. This is really helpful in the context of marriage. All my married people, if you center yourself on God's word, you can correct and rebuke one another via the word, okay? Your heart and your motive has to be in the right place. But that's the whole idea, correcting, training up your kids. We talked about child dedications today, in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So when it says all scripture is God-breathed, it's talking about all scripture is inspired. All scripture, it means that the writings and the words come from God. And basically, I love the way the N.T. Wright puts it. He puts it more eloquently than I would. He says, inspiration is a shorthand way of talking about the belief that by his spirit, God guided the very different writers and editors so that the books that they produced were books God intended his people to have. So we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe this is what God desires, the inerrancy. This is what God wants us to have in our hands is what we have. 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21 says this. The Bible testifies about itself. It says this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love that language of being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Inspired to the degree that what they wrote, what they penned, what they edited was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when we read the Bible, we are reading, and this is what the Bible refers to itself time and time again in the text, the Word of God. God's spoken verbally, God's spoken by his word. The prophets wrote it down. And so we're reading what the Holy Spirit wanted us to read. But we're also reading the words of Moses and Isaiah and Ezekiel, the biographer Luke, the apostle Paul. So it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's written by human hands. The Bible was written by poets, prophets, farmers, kings, soldiers, shepherds, princes, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, scholars, businessmen, and doctors. The Bible is written in places like caves and ships and palaces and prisons and deserts. And all of this comes through in the text. So yes, it's divinely inspired, and yet you see the flavor in the language and the dialect of each of the authors. It's so cool the way that God works. God works through people. And in giving us his word and inspiring us towards Jesus, he uses the authors of scripture, including their context, their level of education, including their imaginations, their personality, their vocabulary, all of that, which is why it all reads so different. Paul is this really well-educated brother, like he's a genius of his day. And it comes through. He can go toe-to-toe with the Epicureans. He can go toe-to-toe with the Stoics. He's on Mars Hill preaching their language, right? And he's also a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows the law better than anybody. He knows the text better than anybody. And so his letters sound like he's smart because the brother's smart. And so, but Mark is very blunt. I love Mark's gospel. That's on my level. More like bullet points, you know what I mean? Real simple. He's just like, let me get to the point. Ezekiel, if you read Ezekiel, Ezekiel's wild. You know what I mean? Like he's just out there. He's a wild one. You know, he's probably hard to hang out with too. Like he's just really a big imagination. And so think about Luke as a historian. So you have the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is this medical doctor. He's this historian. All that comes through in his writing, the level of detail, the focus, the approach, all of it comes through personality wise. And so I love that. I love that the Bible is divinely inspired, but it's also written by human hand because God uses all these different angles to only reaffirm the authenticity of Scripture. If it all sounded exactly the same, you know what I mean? Like if over 1,600 year period, all these different authors and all of it sounded exactly the same, that'd be a little bit, I mean, you know, that's a conspiracy. But like even in the text, even in the letters, you see a balance between the divine and the human. Look at the Apostle Paul. This is in 1 Corinthians. He's writing to the church in Corinth. Paul says, Paul, in verse 1 and 2, to the church of God in Corinth. Paul's like, I'm writing to you. Look at verse 16. He's talking about all the people that he baptized. He names a family. And then in verse 16, he goes to the end of this family and he's like, and I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. He just puts that in the letter. I baptized all these people. I baptized this family. I don't remember if there's anybody else. Check my math. And then look at chapter 7, verse 10, Paul says, I give this command, parentheses, not I, but the Lord. So he's saying, hey, this is God's commandment for you. And then look at verse 12, right after. He says, to the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. So he's like, I'm going to give some commentary on what God said. This is me speaking right now. That God, you know, and it's not that it's not useful, and it's not that God doesn't use it. He's just saying, hey, I'm going to interject right now. Look at verse 37, chapter 14. He says, what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. And so you can see how this text is inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by human hands. Do you see it? Yeah. I mean, you see the balance between the two? It's both sacred and it's divinely inspired. Here's what I love about our God. Jesus, the way that God desires to communicate to me and you is primarily through his Son. If he has a message, it's through Jesus. Jesus is both fully God, fully human. And it only makes sense that his word would communicate in the same way. Divinely inspired, also written by human hand. Take the four Gospels, for example. So you have the four Gospel writers. They're all writing the biography of Jesus, their own angle on who Jesus is. And imagine you go on a vacation with friends, or you go and you travel with some people that you know, family, friends, whatever, and you experience this life-changing thing. It can be really great. It can be really hard. It could be like a natural disaster, whatever. Crazy big event in your life. And you come back and somebody interviews everybody who went on that trip. What'd you experience? Now, there's certain parts of your experience that everyone's going to say, this is exactly what happened. And it's going to have a real alignment. Then there's certain angles that you have, your individual experience and perspective attached to that event that's unique because of who you are, because of what you saw, because of the way you're wired, your personality. And it's exactly the same thing in the Gospels. There's a harmony of the Gospels. They're not in competition. And my encouragement to you, because some of you struggle with Scripture, you have intellectual objections to the Gospel, because you feel like the Bible contradicts itself, keep digging. Keep being curious. Keep asking questions. You feel like you hit a ceiling, you're like, I'm out, don't stop. Just keep going and watch what happens as you do. Because the Bible, even though it's written by human authors, it is written by God himself. He meets us where we are. This collection of writings are both divine and human. So the Bible is a collection of writings inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by human hands, but it's also a collection of writings that tell a unified story. And overwhelmingly, the type of literature in the Bible is story. And we all love a good story. Oh, man. It's the reason why we love movies. Reason why we love a good book. And we don't really want to read nonfiction as much as we want to read fiction. Why are we so attracted to the, because of story. There's a reason why you want to talk with neighbors and friends about what's going on with the other people. You know what I'm saying? What's going on in their life? Because you love a good story. There's a reason why we love social media. We're attracted to it. Tim Keller, he says this about the narrative of Scripture. He says, the reason for our confusion about the Bible is that we usually read the Bible as a series of disconnected stories, each with a moral for how we should live our lives. It's not. Rather, it comprises a single story telling us how the human race got into its present condition and how God, through Jesus, has come and will come to put things right. Every passage is about Jesus. Every book, every scroll, everything that made it into the canon, all is a reflection. All of it leads up to Christ. All of it's about him. This is what Jesus says about himself, right? And so the Bible is a collection of writings and inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by human hands. But this collection of writing tells a unified story that leads us to Jesus. And this is the reason why for us as a church that we say Jesus is our message. If we're going to be known for one thing, what do we want to be known for? We want to be known for Jesus. We also want to be transformed into his likeness. So we don't want to just talk about it. We want to be about it. We want to become like him. And the way that we do that is to spend time in his presence. There's an intimacy. There's a knowledge of. There's an experiential. There's a meeting with Christ that just makes us more like him. But all of Scripture, again, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it's about Jesus. Here's what Jesus says about himself in John 5, 39 through 40. You study the Scriptures. You study them diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I know people who have 4 degrees in biblical theology, don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You're missing the mark when you got great head knowledge. You know what all Scripture has to say, and yet you don't really know who Jesus is. That's not what it's about. It's not about Scripture memorization, and that's great. It's not about, man, I know where everything's at in the text, and that's great. It's not even about, I know what all the story says. It's about, am I led to a point that I begin to experience life in Christ? And that's what it's about. And so what is our response? If this is what the Bible is, what should our response be? If we're going to have a zeal for God's word, what should it look like? Number one is, I think we have to love the word of God. You got to start there. If it's everything out of the overflow of a love. Love it so much that you take it personally. What's your attitude towards Scripture? Are you zealous for it? Have you gotten to a place that you're willing? And if you, listen, anything in your life that you want to grow an affection for, anything in your life that you want to grow in love towards, spend time with it. So if you're like, I don't love it, spend some time with it. And this is true for people. This is true for hobbies. This is true for vocation. This is true for anything. You want to grow in your affection for something, invest in it. Spend time in it. And so we got to love the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. I love this passage because it says that they welcomed the word. And that same word that they used for welcoming the word is the same word that they would have used for welcoming like a really good friend who came over for dinner. Same exact word, like this biblical hospitality element of, man, I'm so excited to engage the word of God. And so there's nothing more than we want for our church family than to build real intimacy with Jesus. And the primary way that we do this is through what God has already said about his son. God will give you, he's already given you a lot of words to say about Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit will give you application for what he's already said. But all of it's about formation in Christ. We have to love the word. We also have to learn the word of God. Because again, if we're going to love something, we have to invest in it. We have to learn it. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everybody who hears the word, downloads the word, and then puts the word into practice, those are the ones that are wise. Not just hearing a thing, not just attending a thing, not just reading a thing that one time, highlighting it, but really downloading, hey, what is God, what are you trying to speak to me? And then putting it into practice. And so some things that we need to be doing, you need to set aside, I'm just going to be real practical right now. You need to set aside some time to spend some time with God. Put it in your calendar. Make it a priority. Don't think, I'm just going to get to it when I get to it. It'll change day to day. Make it a priority. Whatever that time is that you set, be consistent in it. And some of you are stressed out because you'll do the Bible reading plans, and you get about 3 months in, 4 months in on that Bible reading plan, you're cooking. And then you miss like three days, 13 days, 14 days, whatever. And then you're stressed out. And you're like, I got 94 chapters I got to read. You know, you're stressed out about hitting the day. Like, I'm going to wait till January. I'm going to read my Bible in January. Instead of just take the dates off and just hit the Bible reading plan. Again, there's grace. Like, just if you missed it, you missed it. Just pick back up the next day and stop being stressed about, oh, I got to catch up with, for what? Like, just go in order to spend some time in God's presence. It might be 5 minutes. Some of you need to start with 5 minutes. This is how you build habits. You do things like real low bar. Just set the bar real low, okay? If you're new to the Bible, just set it so low. If you want to work out and you want to get in great shape, you got to set the bar real low. You don't roll in there and just start pumping weights day one. What you do is you put your tennis shoes on. And you get in the car and you go to the gym and you walk around, drink some water. You're like, what's up? I'm gym guy, right? And so you're there for 5 minutes. But do it like 21 days in a row. You're a gym guy. And then you're there for 10 minutes, so you're for 15 minutes, and then you're there for an hour, and you look like some of y'all, I'm looking at y'all, some of y'all CrossFit people, you know what I'm talking about, like you're in it to win it. This is how you build biblical literacy as well. You just spend some time, just a little bit. Don't overwhelm yourself. Don't be like, I'm going all in. 2 hours a day, 5 a.m. You won't do that for very long. So just, you got to build that endurance. And so you have to have a Bible reading plan. Have a game plan. I like the one-year Bible. I have a one-year chronological Bible, which I love. And so basically I've already mentioned that the scriptures are organized in the canon based on literary genre instead of what happened when, and I like the chronological Bible because it literally just drops in the text as when it was written, and it just reads, it's just fun. I just like that. So people have asked me, what kind of Bibles do you read, or what kind of Bibles would you suggest? So I'm going to give you my suggestions. These are Bibles. I'm going to give you the breakdown on types of Bibles and then ones I would suggest, okay? So there's and these are just the ways that I'm organizing it. People can organize it different ways. But there's a formal equivalency. Formal equivalency looks like your King James Version. King James Version, word-to-word translation, but in Old English. Nobody talks that way anymore, which is why it sounds weird. It's still a great translation, just no one talks that way. So New King James Version is like King James Version without all the these and the thous and the, you know, and not as much of that going on. And then the NASB and then the ESV. So the ESV to me is a great translation. I love it for study. Really close to original language, word for word. Again, formal equivalency. There's functional equivalency, which is NLT. Many of you will use NLT or Good News or TEV or NIV. I love the NIV. What I primarily teach out of is the NIV, which is a hybrid of a functional equivalency and a formal equivalency. It's still word for word, but it has a functionality to it that maybe the ESV doesn't. It also broadens biblical mandates. Instead of just a primary male audience, it just speaks to all people. And again, because the context is different, this isn't first century Palestine. This is like, you know, modernity. And so the NLT does the same thing, but the NIV does it closer to the original language. So really love the ESV, really love the NIV. People are like, well, you know, read them both and look at the differences between the text. Paraphrasing. There's paraphrasing. So there's the Living Bible. There's a guy that wrote the Living Bible. He actually wrote the Living Bible for his kids. He didn't even write it for like the broader public, but people grabbed hold of it. They're like, this is awesome. And then the Message. Eugene Peterson, for the past 20 years, The Message has been probably one of the biggest, honestly, one of the best sellers in terms of paraphrasing or even in terms of translations. And a lot of people love The Message because it's poetic, it's beautiful. And his, instead of being word-for-word translation, like formal equivalency, or even thought-for-thought translation, like functional equivalency, so like a whole verse of scripture, his is more like a paragraph of scripture. He'll take a paragraph and then communicate the exact same thing. He even looks at original language and communicates the exact same thing, but from a different angle. And so people are like, which one is the best one? The one you read is the best one. And so my encouragement too is there's going to be certain things that you see in a word-for-word translation that sometimes it's really helpful to have a thought-for-thought translation alongside of, or even a paraphrase alongside of. It's going to help the text come alive in ways because language evolves. So for example, King James Version to modern English translations, they're literally word-for-word translations of the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and yet you and I don't talk the way that they talked 400 years ago. It's just not the way we talk. And there's a Gen Z, hold up, there's a Gen Z Bible paraphrasing. And so, I don't know if y'all have seen this or not, but there's a Gen Z Bible paraphrasing, and it started off as a joke, but they keep making them. So I have a feeling it's going to be a whole thing. But this is Luke 1, right? This is when the angel tells Mary about giving birth to Christ. This is Luke 1, according to Gen Z, the gospel according to Gen Z, Luke 1. Mary was a pick-me girl for God and was simping for him in prayer when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, Ayo, you're the real one, and the top G is feeling you. But she thought his compliment was sus and gave him a side eye. So he said, baby girl, chill. God sent me to tell you, you've passed his vibe check. And low key, he wants you to have the main character. You'd name him Jesus, and they will say he's him. The one prophesied in the divine dad lore, who solos all and who's crushing it never ends. He will take the W from all his ops, and his kingdom will go hard forever. She said, how can this be? Since I promised him, my body count will always be zero, respectfully. He said, this ain't about cuffing season, for the Holy Spirit will live rent-free in you, and your boy Jesus will be a divine bro. Besides, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. She, who is already older than a boomer, and whose husband is already past beekeeping age. So Mary said, bet. And Gabriel left her on red. And she said, let the Holy Spirit cook. That's Luke 1. Some of y'all are laughing because you know what I'm saying. Some of y'all are laughing because you have no idea what I'm saying. But the point is, language evolves. That's the whole point. The point is, the way that we communicate, again, even from the original languages of a Hebrew and an Aramaic and a Greek, unless you go back to original language and you have even the context and the understanding of what they meant when they said what they said in the original language, there's always a limitation. And even in the original language, there is a limitation. Let me put it this way. When you step into the presence of God one day, there's no amount of words that's ever going to help you to there's no amount of words that's ever going to explain what you're going to experience as you step into God's presence. And so we're limited. God is speaking to us divinely, but he's speaking through human authors. It's a unified story about the person of Jesus. And I think the whole idea is we should love it and we should learn from it. We should download it. Man, my challenge for you is like get a good translation that you enjoy, that you read, that you spend time with, that it draws your affection and your faith for Jesus. Probably not that probably not the Gen Z, the gospel according to Gen Z. But like ESV, NIV, Message, like whatever, pick your lane. And don't just read the Bible, but let the Bible read you. So don't just learn things about the text. God, just say, God, what are you trying to say to me today? Study God's word for the sake of engaging with the Spirit of God and saying, what direction do you have for me? What are you trying to show me? God, and even pray that before you open up God's word. Say, God, would you speak to me? Like, I don't want to just read verses and just be like, cool, I did it, check. Like, I want to have a real encounter in this moment. Would you speak to me through your word? And then God will meet you in that space. So we got to learn about the word of God, but we have to live the word of God. Is the last one. Love the word of God. Love the word of God, learn the word of God, and then live the word of God. Don't just read it. Study it. Learn it. Download it. But then do something with what you've learned. And that's where the power is. The power is when you live it. This is Psalm 119, 9 through 12. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why? So that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. I love it because the psalmist says, I have hidden your word away in my heart. Why did he hide it? So that he wouldn't sin against him. He didn't hide it for the sake of hiding it. He hid it for right living. He hid it for intimacy. He hid it to grab a hold of the abundant life that God paid for in Christ Jesus. He hid it so that he could experience all that God had for him and not settle. And for you and I, followers of Jesus, we should hide God's word away in our heart so that we can become more like Christ. Not for the sake of hiding his word away or flexing on people or saying, cool, I did that Bible study again or whatever. Like, I want to become more like Jesus so that I can serve people the way that God's called me to serve people. So hiding your word away, God, for the sake of not sinning against you, for the sake of becoming like Jesus. It's in the doing of Scripture. That's where the power is when you do what the Bible said. Just talking about it, thinking about it is not what he had in mind when he gave you the Bible. It's like with my kids. If I told my kids, hey, I really need you guys to clean your rooms, okay? It's a wreck. We got to do something with the room situation. And then I leave, hey, when I get home today, I want to see all the rooms clean. And we get home and no rooms are clean. But they're like, Dad, here's the deal. We lit a candle. We played some music. We thought about what you said and we wrote it down. We even wrote it on the wall. We got us a nice little mat that we laid out and we meditated on what you said. It's like, yeah, but you didn't do what I said. Like, and so this is God's experience time and time again, where he tells us to do a thing. You know the Holy Spirit's asking you to do a thing. You're like, yeah, I thought about it. I wrote it down. I memorized it. He's like, but did you do it? And so we have to, like, live the word. That's when it comes alive. The difference between where we are in Acts Church, the New Testament church, is living the word, is putting into action, putting our trust and our faith in what God has said to the degree that we're willing to go all in. And just trust him at his word. And it changes everything when we do that. So here's my charge for us as a church family today. Love the word of God. Learn the word of God. Live the word of God. And watch what happens in your faith as you do. Zeal will overtake you. And if you struggle again in your faith or your affection for Jesus or your love of God or your love of God's word, spend time with him. Invest in it. Go buy you a nice Bible that you enjoy. Dedicate a really important part of your day to spending time with him. Might start off a small amount of time. Just get in his presence and begin to spend. Again, the goal is relationship. And as you fall in love, you're going to get hungry. Your desires are going to shift. You're going to want more of him in ways you never could in your own strength. He'll begin to give you over to that. And in order for us to be have a zeal for God's house, in order for us to be a community of faith that is marked by a passion for the things of Jesus, we have to have a passion for God's word. We have to submit to God's word. We have to surrender to the things of God. Instead of making it about us and our opinion or whatever we feel at any given moment, I have to decide to align with, because he wants better things for me and for you than we want for ourselves. That's the goal. And so that's our prayer today as we talk about zeal for God's word. And just ask the Holy Spirit, God, what is it? What's my next steps? What do you have for me? Let's bow our heads. Let's close in prayer.